Well, let me encourage you, as we always do, to open your Bible at the passage that we're thinking about this morning, which you can see there is Matthew chapter 5. Some of you will know the story. You will have heard it before, the amusing story, the true story, if you believe it, and it is a true story. Of some years ago, a family who lived in a very remote area of the United States, and for the very first time ever, they travelled from the remoteness of their home to a city. It was something that they had planned for quite a while, and they found themselves in the entrance foyer of a grand hotel. And they had never seen anything like it before. And as they surveyed the scene, they were caught by the elevator. They had never seen an elevator before. And as they stood and looked at this elevator, a senior lady hobbled over to the elevator, pushed the button and went in. And the doors closed and away she went. A moment later, the doors opened and a very good-looking young woman stepped out. The family couldn't quite understand what was going on. And the dad, staring, touched his son and said to him, "Son, go get your mother." It's one of those funny stories which makes the point. It was quite a transformation. So ladies, do not be upset by that, please. It was quite a transformation. And transformation is the theme that I want to speak about for a little while this morning. We've already had our transformer at the front, and the young folk are very familiar with all of that. Some of you may know that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland has adopted as a theme for this year, 2013 and 14, that it would be a place of transformation. Well, God, it will be seen in due course if that is the case. The New Testament speaks of a couple of places, and hopefully the words will come up on the screen. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament which use this word transform. Let me just remind you of them before we come to Matthew chapter 5. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." In many ways, this sermon this morning could be summarized in a few words. He always says that, but then goes on to say a lot more words. But this sermon could be summarized in the words, "The gospel changes people." Four words. The gospel changes people. If I did not believe that, then I would not be standing here this morning. Let me say this. If you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to have been saved by the grace of God, and yet your life has not changed very much, it is highly likely that you have never been converted at all. That needs to be clearly stated. But if you profess to love the Lord Jesus, and yes, despite the things that we struggle with, the mistakes that we make, that over a period of time you can begin to see that the Lord is changing you and changing your heart and your attitudes, well, then that is a wonderful confirmation that you probably have been truly converted. Because the gospel changes people. The gospel does not leave people the way that they were and put a little bit of a gloss of religion on them. The gospel changes people. And in Matthew chapter 5, on this Sermon on the Mount, it is essentially, I haven't here in Kilkeel as yet preached through the Sermon on the Mount, but it is essentially a call to be different. It is a call to be different. That's essentially what it is. To be different on the one hand from the very religious people, and to be different on the other hand from the people who aren't interested in religion. To be different. To be countercultural. So first of all, 3 points. The first one is this: the heart of transformation. The heart of transformation. Here's the question: how can we be transformed? What lies at the very heart of this transformation? Now, if you've got your Bible open, look at some of the things. We're going through some of these attributes today, actually very, very quickly. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are humble and poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are mourning. Mourning over their spiritual condition is what Jesus is primarily speaking about here. Blessed are those who are meek and lowly, not arrogant and proud and full of themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Who actually have a real desire to go on with God and to know more of God. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, people who show mercy, as opposed to putting the boot in. Blessed are the pure in heart. And actually, the idea behind that phrase, pure in heart, is really about being single-minded. About having a single-minded desire to do the godly thing. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who work for peace as opposed to creating division and further tumult. For they will be called the sons of God. And even blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me say this. From the human perspective, the standards that are spoken of here in the Sermon on the Mount cannot be achieved in our own strength. Some people have looked at the Sermon on the Mount and they have said, okay, here is what I should do in order to try to be a good person, in order to try to be a good Christian. That is to completely misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is saying here is not, do this and you'll be right with God. What Jesus is saying here is to his disciples, this is how my followers live. When somebody has been touched by grace, when somebody has been touched by the Spirit of the living God, when somebody has been touched by the gospel that I bring, this is how they will begin to live. So as the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said this, and I quote, we are not told in the Sermon on the Mount, live like this and you will become a Christian. Rather, we are told, because you are a Christian, live like this. And there's quite a difference. You see, the gospel changes people. And when we are touched by God's grace, when we are born of God, when God does a work in our hearts and awakens us and brings us to, as we were singing there, away from the time when we were blind to the things of God, when we were deaf to the things of God, when we were actually dead in ourselves, to a position where we actually begin to see and we begin to hear and we begin to live, that's whenever this becomes possible. So let me ask you this morning, are these characteristics in your life to some degree, professing brother and sister in Christ? Poor in spirit, mourning over your spiritual condition, meek, hungering after righteousness, merciful, having a single-minded desire that in the midst of the struggles and ups and downs of life to live for Jesus, a peacemaker, persecuted. That's really at the heart of this transformation. And it's only by grace, it's only by God's grace coming and touching and changing us that we can ever attain to this. The second thing I want you to notice is the cost of transformation. We've already touched on it here. Verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I was watching with one of my boys actually just last night part of a video about some of the great boxers, and there's a little clip in it. It was about people like Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier and George Foreman. Some of you maybe have got a George Foreman grill in your kitchen for all I know, but you may or may not know that George Foreman left his boxing and became an evangelist. And he said on this video, it wasn't a Christian video, but he said it. He said, you know, some of the scariest moments that I have ever had in my life were not when I stood eyeball to eyeball with Muhammad Ali or with Joe Frazier, but when I sought to stand in front of people to share with them the good news of the gospel because people vilified me for it. And it really struck me, and it made me think of this morning. To live for Christ is not always going to be easy. Again, a more up-to-date, some of you may have seen the little clip recently of Peter and Hazel Mary Bull, the Christian couple. You know the story, the Christian owners of a bed and breakfast in southern England, who had a policy of only allowing married couples to share a double bed. And they were taken to court by a homosexual couple, and their business has been utterly ruined. And they were being interviewed on Daybreak, and they were given a hard time. And it really was an example of how the world does not like the gospel. It does not like the standards of the Bible. And even when the lady Hazel Mary was sharing a little bit about the Bible and about the Lord, one of the presenters kept interrupting, saying, "Your God, not our God, your God." Not, the presenter didn't want to hear about the God of the Bible. She was happy to have an idea of her own God. And again, it is quite a sad and troubling example in the modern day era. If you try, and you can be wise, you can be careful, you can try to be sensible about these things, but you will come to the point where people will vilify you and even persecute you because of the gospel. There is a cost in seeking to live for Jesus. Now, that said, we ought not to go out of our way to make ourselves martyrs. And some Christians, if truth be told, can have a bit of a persecution complex. Everybody's out to get them, and the truth is maybe everybody's not out to get them. We need to be wise. We need to be careful. We need to be mature in seeking to share the Lord Jesus. But truthfully, you can be wise, mature, and careful, and still people will insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It is part of the cost of living the Christian life. I could go on, but let me come back to my third point, and it's this: the effect of transformation. What we're saying this morning is that the grace of God changes people. It makes a difference. And I suppose I want to challenge you, as God challenges all of us this morning, to ask the question, are we making any difference? And according to Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, we are making a difference, because he goes on to describe in verses 13 to 16 about how his followers are to be salt and light. And the image of salt and light there, it's the last image that I have. You can put it up there, David. And that's what we're called to be these, to be the salt, to be the light. The salt, whenever it was introduced onto the meat or the fish, it literally prevented the bacterial decay. It stopped it from rotting. The light, whenever it was turned on, it dispelled the darkness. The influence, if I could put it like this, the influence of the salt is negative in one sense. It hinders decay. The influence of the light is positive. It pushes back at the darkness. And Jesus intended his followers to have that kind of influence. That is the point here, folks. This is where the transformation comes in. This is where the difference comes in. We are to check the spread of evil, and we are to promote the spread of truth and godliness. So here's the question. What effect are we having? If the meat begins to rot, it's not really the fault of the meat. That's what happens. The question is, where is the salt? If the house is in darkness, you can't really blame the house. The question is, where is the light? And John Stott once famously said, similarly, if society becomes corrupt like a dark night or a stinking fish, there is no sense in blaming society for its corruption. That is what happens when human evil is unchecked and unrestrained. The question to ask is this: where is the church? Where is the church? And that is the searching and troubling question for us as we think about this subject today. Here is a wake-up call for every Christian believer in this country and in this nation to be a transformer, to be a transformer. Let me ask you today, are we like salt still sitting in the salt shaker? Or are we prepared to be shaken out into our society, into our organizations? Maybe you're a member of a club or an organization or a lodge, and God is calling you to stand up for the things of God and the things of the gospel. That where there is hatred, you will bring love. That where there is racism, you will bring tolerance. That where there is sectarian prejudice, you will show Christ. That where there is injustice, you will stand up for what is right. That where there is dishonesty, you will show honesty. That where there is sexual promiscuity and impurity, that you will seek to be the godly example. That where there is gossip, you will refuse to be like everyone else, to pass on the gossip. That where there is despair, you will bring hope. That where there is division, you will bring unity. That where there is cynicism, you will bring integrity. That where there is Sunday religion, you will bring the message that Christ calls us to live for him Monday through Saturday as well. That where there is a works religion, you will point people to the gospel of saving grace. And where there is a lostness, you will bring people the message of salvation. And so we could go on, because the gospel changes people. And if that doesn't happen, it begins to raise huge questions. It is not good enough to shrug your shoulders and say, well, I hope somebody else does that. If you are a Christian believer, Jesus says to you and to me this morning, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Be a transformer. Because if unbelievers do not see the difference, and I finish with this, and I think it's an important point. If unbelievers do not see that the gospel makes a difference, think about this. What will happen? They will dismiss the gospel. They will say, that is so much hypocrisy. I couldn't be bothered with that. That's what will happen. And that is what does happen. The gospel is brought into disrepute. Christ's name is dragged into the gutter. And the cause of God is dishonored. Now, all of us here this morning will stand up and say, we do not want that to happen. You and I have got a wonderful opportunity to stop that from happening. How? Be a transformer. Be different. Resolve in your heart and in your life today that by the grace of God, the saving, transforming grace of God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your Christian profession will not stop at 12:30 on a Sunday morning, but it will continue through this week. Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if people either said or thought, you know, there's a difference there. I have to confess, there is a difference. It's not just a Sunday thing. There's a difference there. And I actually want it. That's what the gospel does. May God help us as we think about these things. A short prayer and then our concluding song.